cherished and taken care of, and yet you say, my God has forsaken me. Know you not that the Lord hath brought you to this hour? He has laid his hand upon thee, and you have turned your back, not your face for them. He would have you turn and embrace thy God again, and know that his dealings are for good in thy life. Thy way has been dark, and you have not known, and you said, my God is not leading me. He does not love me. Oh, but if you seek him, you find him. You know this is truth. It has worked in your life before. You have forgotten the way of the Lord. Oh, know that the way that is obscure to you now will be made very, very plain, indescribably plain. You shall not fall or err, but shall know the path of the Lord. For he is thy God, he has set his hand upon thee. You have obeyed him, you have come to him. Do not pout. Do not pout. Say, I love my God. He has brought me through. He has been my strength. Why would he forsake me now? Hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah to the Lord. My God shall yet deliver me.
Yes, Lord.
His love toward thee is so great that if necessary, he will put a bit in thy mouth. But he would prefer to guide thee with his eye.
Yes, Lord.
He would prefer that you embrace him. Oh, his love and receive it. Do not turn your back. Turn your face toward him.
Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus, how we do love you and praise you, Lord. Oh, you're so tremendous. And Lord, we know if you want the radio to continue, Lord, that you will move in a mighty way and show us just what to do and just what not to do, Lord. Oh, we trust in you, Lord. We don't want to rush around blindly, Lord. We want to do that which you want done. Hallelujah, Lord. We're taking nothing for granted. We want to do what you want done, Lord. And so we know that you will move on those that you want to move. Or otherwise, Lord, we will consider that you are moving in a different way. And we love you, Lord, and we trust you. And we know that the salvation is of the Lord. And that we do not have to carry it on our backs. You're the burden bearer. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here today. And we give you love and praise for that, Lord. And we pray that you will help each one and bless their families, bless their loved ones, Lord, and bring them into the ark of safety. Let your blessing be on this congregation for health and deliverance and wisdom, that they may be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and not be afflicted with the weaknesses of Egypt, but grow ever stronger as the days go on. Keep us alert, Lord, that we may be saved from danger in the time of danger, that we may know what it is we are to do. Deliver us from all deception, that we may not partake of the spirit, the Babylon spirit of this age, but will return to the Word of God, to the ways of God. Oh, hallelujah. This is not possible, Lord, unless you have mercy on us and deliver us from our generation. Now, Lord, we're here because we want to press on in you. And we pray, Lord, that you will direct everything that's said further this morning and bless the children in their gathering. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Forgive our sins now as we forgive others and open our hearts to the Holy Spirit presents the Lord Jesus. We praise you in his wonderful name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Let's read this one together, Hebrews 6, verse 12. that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, we're speaking of restoration, have been for some weeks now, and the concept is this. All of God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. The moment that, in fact, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and he had made provision. And that's why Acts 3:21 says, the restoration of all things spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Revelation 3:21. So we're looking for a restoration which began at the time the world began. And we see that immediately in Genesis 3:15, thy seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head. So we're dealing with a completed vision. And Hebrews 4, verse 3 says, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, we're human beings, and we're not used to such things. And it's hard to cope for us without believing that people lose their free will and a whole host of other problems. We spoke Sunday evening of 8 false approaches to bringing into substance the reality of the vision. The vision is completed. In God's mind, the works were finished. Now, how do we cope with a completed vision? Now, that's tricky. But the Bible, the whole Bible, is a vision of the restoration of all things, the things that God created. It begins with the restoration of man, in particular of the church, in particular the first fruits of the church. Man comes first. The inhabitants come first. Man comes first, the people. Secondly comes the eternal man. Secondly comes the eternal environment. And thirdly, the eternal opportunities and call to service. This world is a preparation for the great things to come. Since the days of Adam, all of this has been man's trial and error. God knew he would fall. And God showed us in the Bible what he is about, what will eventuate. And we find that in Revelation 21 and 22. The holy city, the saved nations. That is the beginning of life. All this is that we are in is a kind of a vestibule of life. And it derives its importance from the fact that God tests us and tries us and designates us in terms of what we do. So we can't say, oh, I'll wait till it comes. This is where everything is decided. Praise the Lord. Perfect people in an eternal environment and in eternal service. So the only bad mistake you can make is to neglect salvation in this life, because what you blow is eternity. Eh? You blow eternity. And our application of grace, of course, has been mischievous. It's been overdone. It's been stretched way out of what God. We're using grace as a substitute for change, and we spoke on that Sunday night, so I won't go into that. But how you approach the bringing into being. Now, this includes your personal sanctification. It includes service. It includes every aspect. The works were finished on the foundation of the world. We were called in him before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The works were finished, Hebrews 4:3. We're working with a completed vision. It does not take away our free will. It does not. It's a bigger scene than this. We can't make a lot of little human therefores. We have to find out what the Bible says and deduce truth from what the Bible says and leave them paradoxical if that's the way they will be. We have to cope with things that are beyond us. This is a work of God. It's not a philosophy of man. So how do we cope with a finished vision? How do we serve? How do we grow personally when God, in the past tense, Romans 8:30, has already called us glorified? 1 Peter 2:24 has already called us healed, past tense. And we all know the errors of super faith and other approaches, it's not for today and so on, et cetera, and so on, which are incorrect or incomplete or both approaches to fulfilling the vision of the finished restoration. But the proper approach is summed up in the verse we read. We must, through faith and patience, inherit, that is, bring from the visionary realm of God, from the promise, into the realm of actuality. That's the kingdom of God, the bringing of that which is spiritual and visionary into the material world, the restoration of things. How do we do it? by faith and patience, following those who have gone before. And that is the purpose of the Bible, to show us how we, in our generation, and to every generation is allotted a portion of restoration. And we must avail ourselves of it today. That's the only way. But how to do it correctly is tricky. Praise the Lord. So as I saw that, my mind immediately went to Hebrews 11, because these are the people whom we follow. This is what the Holy Spirit has given us to follow. We follow those who through faith and patience inherit, bring this finished work into reality. It's finished only in vision. It's not finished in reality. Praise the Lord. The kingdom of God is the coming of the restoration, which is completed in vision, into the real world. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, as it is in the spiritual realm. So let's read together Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 4. And here we see how we follow through faith and patience those who inherit the promises. That is, the promises of restoration. Notice immediately the emphasis on things. All right, let's read it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Isn't that marvelous that God should go all the way to the second man born on earth to show us an example of how to inherit things through the things which were made by the things which were not seen? How we inherit the promise of God. That is, how we enter into the rest of God. You see, God is resting because all things are done. And our job is not to go out and do things. That's works. That's just dead works. See, so we cease from our own works and we labor to enter the rest of God. And that's what has gone wrong for 2,000 years. The church sees what it's supposed to do, whether in sanctification or in service. It sees and tries to do it. This is understandable, but it becomes dead works. The trick is to cease from our own works and find out how we enter into this finished rest of God, so that the Word of God is flowing in our life without a lot of static, without a lot of babbling, without a lot of Ishmaels being brought forth. This is what the church has never understood. How do you enter the rest of God so that you are flowing with what God spoke concerning you from the foundation of the world? It's easy to do and hard to pray. You find that out with people, that's the opposite of what it seems. But it's a fact. It's easy to do things. It's difficult to pray and wait upon God. Because our nature is to cope with the visible. But God has caused us to see the invisible. That is what God has said. And everyone in this room has been called by the Lord. You've been called to be a part of the kingdom of God. And God already sees you perfect in Christ Jesus. But whether you ever realize that perfection and the service that God has for you depends on your ability to find that place in God that God has called you to. And of course, our flesh and the world, the church and our brain and our soul and the devil all strive to keep us either sleeping or working. But we're called to press. Say, press into the resurrection, into the fellowship of his suffering. And then the word of God begins to unfold. And the whole Bible is a vision of restoration and the attempts of men to enter that finished work of God. And now we come at the climax of the ages. And Hebrews 11 shows us, it cuts through these false approaches. It cuts right through them. It cuts through presumption. It shows that these were not presumptuous people. They walked not on the faith that comes out of our mouth, but the faith which is obedience to God. There's no power in the spoken word of man. We're not positive people thinking, that's not right, that's an incorrect approach. This, Hebrews 11, is the true approach. It's the faith which works by obedience. When God tells us something, we do it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's at once restful and joyous, challenging, demanding, but it will work. It will bring a miracle in your life. This is the path to healing, and prosperity, strength, and all things that God has chosen is by obeying what God has said to us personally and in His Word. Now, why does He go to Abel? I pondered this thing. The conventional teaching of Abel is that God, and here are two boys, brothers, and one brought out of his flock. He brought an animal to God and sacrificed it, and the other one brought of the fruit of the field. It may have been a sheaf of wheat or of barley or grain that was beaten out, whatever it was. He brought of the fruit of the field to God. And God was so real to them that they could tell whether God accepted it or not. And God was delighted with Abel, and He was displeased with Cain. Now, the scholars have taught in many instances that the reason was that Cain did not bring a blood sacrifice. But you see, that doesn't hold because it was not a sin offering. They were not offering a sin offering. They were offering a consecration offering, a burnt offering. That is, they were just taking part of what they had and giving it to God in love and praise. It was not a sin offering. Now, you can give, by Hebrew law, you can give to God a thank offering from the field. We've spoken of the Feast of First Fruits, for example. That's the first fruits of your field. Pentecost is a wheat offering. There's nothing wrong with offering to God of the fruit of your hands. There's nothing wrong with that. So that is not the basis, nor is there any scripture that indicates that. It's the key to the difference between the two boys, and this is probably one of the most important things that we ever learn about fulfilling the finished vision, is the difference between Cain and Abel. It goes right back to the beginning. What kind of service is God pleased with? How can we serve God and please Him? And it's shown in the difference of Cain and Abel. Now, the answer is, in verse 4, tells you the difference. What is the difference? By faith. All right, now by faith. Now, what does that mean? How can you offer an offering to God by faith? And how can you offer an offering to God that is not in faith? How do you serve God, but not by faith? What would be your motive? What would be your motive to come to God and offer Him something in thanksgiving as your sacrifice and your service to Him? What would motivate you other than faith? If you can see that, you can see what went wrong here. Yes, it could be a host of things. It could be fear. It could be duty. It could be the expectations of people. He offered an offering to God that was not an offering that God would accept. It wasn't that it was grain. It was the fact that his heart was wrong. And God spotted that immediately. And he said to Cain, Cain saw that God was displeased. What should he have done about that? He should have repented. He should have said, "Oh, my father, help me, teach me." What did he do instead? He became angry. Now, whenever our hearts are wrong, and God doesn't quite do what we think God should do, He doesn't respond the way we think He should. Maybe we have been taught that if we'll give $100 to God, God will give us back $1,000. Of course, that's a wrong motive. That is no motive to give $100 to God to get back money. That is an absolutely unscriptural motive. It's an abomination. What you're going to give, you give. Expect nothing in return. Nothing from God in return. Absolutely. Certainly not in this covenant. And certainly not correctly in the old covenant. That's no basis to get rich, to give to God to get rich. That's no basis for giving. Whatever, I don't care if the whole world says so. It's wrong. It's not right. And suppose instead you went broke. I know a fellow that did everything God said and went bankrupt. And what is your temptation when that happens? Sure, you say, how come? How come? That shows that your heart wasn't right in the first place. See? That anger reveals an incorrect heart. So Cain was wrong in the beginning. His heart, he offered his sacrifice, but his heart was wrong. And God said to him, if you do well, you will be accepted. See, he offered to him a chance to give an acceptable offering. But if not, be careful, because sin is at the door and it's going to ruin you and you're going to long for it. And that's what we see today. People long for sin, though it destroys them. There's a real bondage there. All right, now we see that Jude speaks of the way of Cain. See, this is no small matter. Jude speaks of the way of Cain, and that's in Jude 11, the way of Cain. Now, what is the way of Cain? It's the way of hatred and murder based upon an incorrect approach to God. The whole thing. The first murder arose because a man had given an offering, but not in faith. But not by faith. Isn't that something? And in 1 John 3:12, we find this. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. His own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. So the issue is one of faith. All right, now, without faith it is impossible to please him, but he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we see that Abel, God's testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. He speaks to us who are trying to bring forth into reality through consecration and service the restoration, see, the fulfillment of the finished vision. Now let's think a little bit about what went wrong here. All right, Abel came, he had his animal, he loved God, he believed in God, and God looked down and saw his heart, and he accepted his offering. He was pleased with it. It was just right. Cain came, and I don't know what moved Cain to offer, but I imagine when he gave his offering, he gave it not willingly. He was not willing to give his offering. Like a person who's a Christian, but they can't stand it. See, they're giving their offering, maybe giving money, but it's a duty. Boy, I got a whole bunch of uses for this, but they say I have to pay my tithes, so there. I guess I'll go broke this month. See? That's what went wrong here. He offered it, but he did not offer it by faith. Fear. Striving. It's one of the things I learned in my Christian life the hard way a good many times. And I'll tell you a passage that has helped me. Is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. We preach a pretty intense gospel here. We preach an intense gospel concerning sanctification. Do you agree? Is that right? Causes many to despair. We cause a pretty tense gospel concerning service too. But our main concept has been on personal consecration, perfect man. But this is something to keep in mind when you're trying to serve God. when you are really pushing, remember this, because I've done a lot of pushing in my life, a lot of struggling to find God's will and to do it. And this has saved me sometimes from problems. James 3:13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or way of life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, see, this is what Cain had. He was envious of his brother. He hated his brother. He said, am I my brother's keeper? His brother was an abomination to him. He had bitter envying and strife in his heart. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Now, I've been in around churches for quite a long time, and I've been around spiritual situations for quite a long time. And many times I've heard prophecies that were off. And I'll tell you one way that you can tell when a prophecy is off, or when a voice that comes to you is off. When there is haste, when there is a threat, when there is a general feeling that when it's over, you feel compelled to act, but you feel an unsettledness about it. Watch it. Did you ever have that happen to you? Did you ever have a voice come to you and say, do this? And then you think, well, Lord, is that you? And the voice says, do not quench the Spirit. Do it. If you don't obey, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That ever happened to anybody in here? Yeah? How many had that happen to? Yeah, see? It's a trick that the devil uses, particularly with the fervent. See, we're seeking God and we're trying to enter the realm of God. We're trying to do the things of God, and Satan can't stop us because we're in motion and we're going to move for God. And then the other thing is to get us pushing, get us driving. And then the prophecies will come, and you know, you can hardly tell. I'll tell you the truth. You can be prophesying online one minute and off the next. I've noticed this in my personal prophecies. And I'll be prophesying, all of a sudden there comes something in. Right away I begin to feel, this is striving here. There's something going wrong here. And if you ever notice that, it's very tricky. Be careful. Watch it. Because when God is speaking, whether it's from the pulpit, as we're doing here, whether it's in prophecy, whether it's someone advising you or whatever, if you have a sense of rush or fear, there's envying, there is strife, that's a red flag. Watch it. That's not the Lord. When God speaks, when it's really the Lord, whether it's from the pulpit, whether it's from prophecy, where it is, there has to be a sense deep within you that said, I'm glad. Now, I have to balance that because we are in an age of materialism. I guess I agree with that letter a couple weeks ago that said our worst problem is not the communists or dope, but is materialism. And I kind of believe that. And when people get locked into materialism, their personality, their sight is affected. And if I were to get up here and say, well, God wants you to be rich. It's your right. It's your divine right to be prosperous. God wants you to be rich. It would make you glad, but not in the realm that I'm talking about. It's a superficial, deceiving sense of ease and security, which is not of God. It is not of God. It will not do you good. It's like a child that says, oh, give me more candy. And you give him candy when he has a vitamin deficiency. It's not what his body craves. There's an appetite, but not a hunger for that candy. And we get appetites that are provoked by our culture, but they are not hungers. And the Word of God will touch your hunger. And way down deep, it will bring peace. If in the deepest part of your being there's a fear and a sense of malaise, there's something wrong. And you do just like you do when you hear a rattlesnake rattle. You stand still till you know where the thing is. You don't run because you'll have a jump on top of it. You stand still. Huh? Because they can't see. They go by heat. You just stand still. And when you feel that sense of malaise or rush, fretful, striving, stand still. Wait. Whether it comes in the pulpit or prophecy or where it comes from, wait until you know. We preach a lot of tense and difficult things. And you don't rush home and say, oh, God, what'll I do? You go home and say, Lord, I love you. And then you say, Lord, just give me the part that applies to me. That's all. You don't take everything and rush home and say, how I couldn't do what that man preached this morning in 20 years. How am I going to do it? That's not God. That's not God. Now, don't expect us to go back with a lot of milk, because we're not going to. You've got to know how to run, because we're coming to the day when you're not going to be pampered. And you have got to find the right way while we're in this time of preparation. You take whatever's preached, take it home and say, now, Lord, where do I fit in this picture? And the part that is of the Lord will make your heart sing. Amen. Not with material joy, because our nation is heading to chaos. And if that's where we are, we're borrowing trouble. I mean, it will joy, because deep within us is this offering of faith. See, we're coming to God and we're rejoicing in working righteous. And I'm not working it because we're scared of the church. We're doing it because we love Jesus. That's what went wrong with Ephesus, you know. That's why the Lord said to him, you've lost your first love. And you've become what? Ephesus had become a drone. See, they were the Lord's servants, but they didn't love him. And that's not what God wants. That's why Abel went right and where Cain went wrong. Cain's heart, he offered, but his heart was wrong. And God would not accept it. And the anger then showed up. Now notice in verse 15, this wisdom, that is the wisdom that has bitter envying and strife. So you look at your brother and say, well, he's not hurting like I am. I've seen this more than once. When you've got what God wants you to have, you won't be worried about anybody else. Believe me, it'll be such a treasure. You can bless everybody else. Because you've got what God wants you to have, you know where you are. And you can bless everyone else. You don't have to say, like, Cain, what about him? Bitter envying and strife. Where envying and strife is, this means comparing ourselves with each other. And a sense of, well, we lose our cool. Strife. That's not God. That's not God. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. I had a teacher one time say, that doesn't mean light, because we all know his burden is heavy. It means it's light, opposite from darkness. No, the Greek won't bear that out. There's two different Greek words for light. And the light that's light in weight is the one used in Matthew 11. His burden is light. And when now, I'll be the first one to say that the Christian life is going to demand everything that we've got. So lay down our life. But you see, when we're free in the Lord and going in the Lord's way, then laying down our life becomes a joy. It's not something that we wrench out of ourselves like some harrowed ascetic. I love what I'm doing, and I preach it as hard as I can. And I live what I'm preaching by God's grace, but I love it. I wouldn't have it any other way, and it's cost me an awful lot. And I wouldn't go back for all the tea in China, the garlic in Egypt. Praise the Lord, I wouldn't go back. I would not go back. Would you? And it's no strain. It's no strain. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for it. I'm glad for it. But the wisdom, there is confusion and every evil work. And you'll notice that when a prophecy comes forth that's straining, that's browbeating, you'll notice the fruit inevitably will be confusion and bad fruit. But the wisdom, and this is how you test the voice of God, right here. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure. That is, it's not mixed, it's not confused, it's not opaque, it's pure, simple, transparent, not mixed with anything. First pure, there are no strings on it. And then it evokes and is peaceable. It genders peace. When Christ speaks, there's a tremendous amount of peace. It is gentle. It is not harsh. It is easy to be entreated. Now, this is something. I don't care if God speaks to you about the same thing 25 times. You can go back to God on the 26th time and say, Lord, is this really you? And you will not be rebuked. Now, let me repeat that again. You can hear something from God 25 times, and you're sure it's the Lord, but back in your mind it may seem too good to be true, or whatever. You can go back the 26th time or the 2600th time, and you can say, God, is that really you? He will not rebuke you. Praise the Lord. Notice how Gideon kept testing God. God didn't rebuke him. In fact, God, to convince Gideon, so much for our man of faith of Hebrews 11, he even had the enemy say a dream in Gideon's presence. And the reason for this is because there are so many false spirits, and they are increasing. And God does not want us afraid to try the spirits. Try them. Try them. Try them. Try them. Again and again and again, God, is it you? You may find on the 27th time, God says no. That's right. That's right. Sometimes God sees our heart and lets us rush off in our own thing. We say, God is right. Sure, go ahead. At least that's the voice that comes. Remember Balaam? We said, God told me it's okay. Well, you don't find God that way. You have to come before God time after time. If it's something that's not been brought forth, but is coming through as you're holding the vision and bringing it forth, Lord, is it really you? And again the next day, is that you, Lord? He'll never rebuke you. Because you are fighting an age. You're fighting your own self-will, self-centeredness, pride, lust, determination, fear, envy, every other thing that comes out of the human heart, plus all the devils in hell. It doesn't hurt to ask and ask and ask and watch. Say, I'm not talking about fleeces now, because that's a dangerous way to go. So that's for rare situations. But you just say, Lord, make it true, make it so real, make it obvious. Cause people that are unsaved to tell me, just compass me about with your will, O God. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. God will never rebuke you for that. Praise the Lord. The commandment is try the spirits. Try them. Don't get in too much of a hurry. We're more apt to err by being in a hurry. However, we can err the other way too. But I think this church is in motion, and I feel God moving here. And I know, when that happens, when we get in motion, then God will steer us, see? When you hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. But you can't do that when a thing is not in motion. But once it gets in motion, that's what you've got to watch for. And another thing you've got to watch for carefully in your own life, and in my life, is Psalm 68. It says, why leap ye high hills? Now watch that, because the moment that God begins to move, all the hills start leaping. I mean everything in your life starts leaping. You remember Elijah up in the mountain, seeing Elijah went up there to the Mount of God, and the wind's blowing, and the thing's shaking, the rocks are flying all over. Like, surely this is God. And boy, if you're ready to go, man, you're long gone. Then after all of that, there's a still small voice. And I'm talking now about people that are serving God. I'm not talking about backslid people that are back in the village somewhere. I'm talking about people that are serving God, who through faith and patience are seeking to inherit the promises. I'm talking now about God's warriors. This message would have little application to the lukewarm. None of these things would apply. They're already dead. I'm talking about people that are alive, that get into where the spiritual heat is. Praise the Lord. It's a message for warriors. Is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You can always, God, is it really you? Full of mercy. It's not harsh. It's not, you know, unmerciful. God said, do it. This kind of thing. Good fruits. The fruits are good in the lives of people. The fruits are good. Even the unsaved, when we get going right, even the unsaved will acknowledge God. We don't have to fight the world. Just our own self-will and the devil, not the world. The world will come around when we're right. Without partiality, there's no singling out of people. There's no, people are not emphasized. What a wonderful place it is when we don't touch the glory. It's a hard place to find. It's easy when we're not being used. It's very difficult when we're being used. It's very difficult when God does something important through us not to touch the glory. Very difficult. Very difficult. Without partiality, we do get carried away in spite of ourselves, don't we? And without hypocrisy, there is nothing in it that is an act. There is nothing in it that has a facade. What it is, it is. It is not trying to impress. It is not trying to be something that it is not. It is manifestly what it is. Praise the Lord. All of this is essential to bringing forth the vision. Otherwise, we end up with emptiness and confusion. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. There is peace and righteousness go together. Wherever there is an uproar, the thing to do is to wait. Wait until the waters subside, and then the righteousness will come. But it's almost impossible to hear God and to do God's will when you're in a personal uproar. Sometimes you have to. It's unavoidable. But if it's possible to avoid, it's best. Do not try to get a word from God or not try to do much of anything different until, as long as there is an upsetting sense of strain and confusion and worry, almost always you'll regret the decisions you make in those conditions. Wait, if possible, until you have the peace and that assurance that's so solid that you don't have to ask anybody. You know. And when that comes, you'll know it. Praise the Lord. Most of you have experienced these things, I'm sure. I think this entered in. I don't think Cain offered his sacrifice of wheat or rye or barley or whatever it was with this kind of an attitude. Something went wrong with his attitude, and he had a lot of strife. Look at a couple other scriptures here. Psalms 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Peace. Nothing shall offend them. Watch. Paul says, let the peace of God referee in your heart. Let the peace of God referee in your heart. How many remember 1 Corinthians 13? And remember that 1 Corinthians 13 is between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. How many knew that was true? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 have to do with ministry. You see? And Paul is talking about the gifts to the body. And he says, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. He did not mean that we're not supposed to covet gifts. We are. But see, in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us the same way of Abel. The Bible speaks of the way of Cain. I'll speak of the way of Abel. In 1 Corinthians 13, he gave us the way of Abel. And he said, though you give, you give. Your works are above reproach. You give your body to be burned. You give your goods to the poor. You do what Jesus said. But if the motivation is wrong, if the heart is wrong, what does it say? There's no profit in it. There's no profit in it. It's the way of Cain. It's the way of religious striving. It caused the Crusades. You study the Crusades very carefully, you'll find that the Crusades, and the Children's Crusade in particular, is very touching. But if you study the Crusades, which cost many a good farmer's life, you see that what happened was that very colorful speakers, like Peter the Hermit, for example, went through Europe, and they said, "To the cause of the cause, rescue the Holy Grail, the cup of the Last Supper that Christ drank from, rescue it from the infidel." And here are people, well, you know, you got three farmers on a section of ground, and one of these guys says, "We got to do that, honey. We just got to, never mind the farm. We got to get on there and get the Holy Grail." You see what happens to the other two farmers? They look like klutzes. You know, here, say, "Look at you. You're going to sit on your farm?" Well, you go because the other guy on your section of land went. Do you follow me? And they all were wrong. God never called one Englishman to rescue the Holy Grail from the Saracens, or an Englishman at that time. God never called one farmer out of Europe, what it became Europe, to rescue it. All that money and time and flurry that people felt was a call of God. Thousands of people died. None of it was of God. You see what was present? Strife. Every evil work was not of God, and yet those people felt sure that was their own Lord Jesus calling them to rescue the Holy Grail. Good people, fervent people, willing nothing. The love of Jesus was not moved, did not move the Crusades. It doesn't move Crusades in our own day. We have to fight through to the rest of God. There's a lot of false rest. Praise the Lord. Then we find in Nehemiah 8, verse 10. How many know that? What does it say? Something we repeat a lot. Nehemiah 8, 10. Somebody find it. What does it say? Huh? What does it say, someone?
Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them, for that nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength."
Do you know when that was spoken? The restoration. Why were they weeping? Because the priests had read to them from the book of the law. And they realized that their lives were wrong and they had not obeyed the Lord, and they were repenting. They were standing up for 4 hours at a time and hearing the word of God read. And they began to weep and carry on. And immediately the elders of Israel saw, this will not do. This is not God. That is not the way of the Lord. God is a great king. He's in control. He's a giver. He satisfies the desire of every living creature. Yet His Word is there. And His Word was cutting through to their hearts. And they were weeping. And it was wrong. Because that produces weakness. That produces weakness. That's not the way we respond to God. Is with bitterness and oh God, this is terrible. And just think of that. It used to bother me considerably because I am not that smart and I was not trained in a seminary, and God kind of called me out of what I was doing to write. That's why I was trying to teach school half time. I thought that would work. No, there was so much in my head I had to write. To this day I think, write, make it so plain that a wayfaring man cannot err. Write. It's time consuming, but I love it. Because it's what God is having me do. And I come to this church, I'm pastoring this church, and right away I get a reputation for being negative. Gloom.
That bothered me. It bothered me tremendously. The young people were getting the stereotype of the church was this man is a preacher of gloom. And many of the people responded that way. And I didn't know any better. All I know is what God is telling me, this is the way. Walk in it. So it's been and I think we have recovered a lot, and no doubt I've changed a great deal, who can see himself. But it's been very refreshing to get the message from the radio audience because they don't perceive the message that way. But you've heard the letters. I haven't had one negative letter, maybe get one now after saying that on a radio tape, but I have not had one negative, but they have been, oh, it gives me strength. Oh, it helps me. Thank God. You know, keep on, keep on. It's not coming across as repent for the end of the world has come. So, I don't know whether it's because I haven't presented correctly or because we're in an uphill struggle against materialism or because it's different or because by comparison we look like a mean man or what it is. Someone that's saying bad things and everybody else is saying nice things. I don't know about that, but I have learned from experience that you cannot get very far with God when you are in a spirit of gloom and doom and the thing is miserable. So if I'm causing that, I'm wrong. See, if I'm causing the misery, I'm wrong. If the lust of materialism is causing the misery, then I'm not wrong. If being different is causing it, I'm not wrong. I learned that with confessing sins. You cannot confess your sins in an attitude of gloom and doom. God will back off and the whole process will stop. You have to be rejoicing because that's where our strength comes from. And I don't care how difficult the way becomes. I know in our own personal life, there's always a time during the week when God touches and makes it all worthwhile. There's joy. No matter how the strife comes, there's always that honeyed touch. There's always the assurance. God is here. March on. And that hope of the future. And Christ is at our right hand that we should not be moved. And in His presence there is fullness of joy. That's what keeps us going. Saints, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's so easy to lose when the Word begins to be restored. And God begins to say, this is my way. The tendency is to say, woe is me, we've sinned, it's impossible, we're never going to reach it and everything. Let's go back to Vermont, you know. No, there's nothing. I have nothing against Vermont. Now, I have relatives there, all right? I have nothing against Vermont. It's a beautiful, green, wonderful, hilly, lovely state. So I don't mean to be picking out anything against Vermont. But the thing is, when you cut and run, you won't find anything where you go. If it's God who's dealing with you, there's nothing there. The thing, you have to cope with whatever God is calling to you and just say, Lord, I just praise you. I love you. And I'm not going to worry about a thing. I'm just going to give glory and praise unto you. That's the only way. That's the way back, the way of Abel. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you that your commandments delight the heart. Lord, they are not grievous. Thy ways are ways of pleasantness, and all thy paths are peace. And Lord, you love him that rejoices and works righteousness. Oh God, truly you lead us beside in the green pastures and beside still waters. And Lord, we've learned by experience that when the grass dries up and the waters dry up, and the voice becomes harsh, and the way becomes nothing but an arid desert, Lord, that many, many times is a spur track, and it is our own confusion, Lord, and not your way. Now, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help every one of us in this room to escape completely the way of Cain, the way of offering unto God from a heart that is not glad, that is not filled with the joy of the Lord, that does not have peace, but is filled with bitter envying and strife. Lord, it's so easy for us when we're zealous to fall into this thing. And Lord God, we need your help that we do not be deceived, Lord, by this thing. Hallelujah, Lord, I pray for us all this morning. I come against this spirit In the name of the Lord Jesus, I come against this spirit of gloom. I come against this response of negativism. I come against this spirit of envying and evil speaking and of comparison. I come against this thing in the name of Jesus that would say God's way is hard and miserable, that would be giving of our bodies to be burned. I come against this spirit which is not of God, and I rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I command you to leave this assembling. And you will leave, and you will not return, for we are they who love the Lord, and we love His righteous ways, and they bring us peace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I pray that the joy of the Lord, the joy that comes not from the assurance of the flesh, but comes from heaven above, the joy of Jesus Christ, will enter into each heart right now. The peace that comes from God will enter into each heart right now. Father, we want the true rest of God. We want that rest of abiding in Thy unfolding Word, Lord, that is bringing forth the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We want to abide in that perfect rest of God. Hallelujah, Lord, where we are alive in the Spirit, free from the flesh, going on with You. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I thank You, Father, that Your ways are ways of pleasantness, and all Your paths are peace. And we love You, Lord. We love You. We love You. Hallelujah. And I pray, Lord, for our assembling here, that no matter how high the standard is lifted, that this assembling of people will be characterized by joy and peace and thanksgiving unto Thee, Lord. That will characterize us. That will stereotype us, Lord. That it will be positive from God. That it will be joy and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that which comes, Lord, from an abundance of money, but that which comes from heaven above and will stand throughout the days to come. Grant us that, Father, in Jesus' name. Characterize us by never failing joy and never failing peace. Hallelujah. And we'll be careful to praise You from the answer. Praise You for the answer, Father. Oh, hallelujah. An eternal people in an eternal environment performing eternal service. Thank You, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Shall we stand?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved our wretched soul. Like He once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we Hallelujah.
I'm going to ask Tate Denser, if you will, just dismiss in prayer.
Amen. God bless everyone.